So John chapter 20, the title of my message today is He is Risen. We're going to seek to make our way through the entire chapter this morning. But by way of introduction, putting our text back into its context, I want to remind you of what we covered last week. So let's back up a bit to verse 25 of chapter 19. And so there, Jesus was on the cross. He saw his mother there, and he entrusted the care of his mother to the disciple John. And the reason why is because at this point, Jesus' half-brothers had not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And so he asked John to take care of his mother. John did so. And then we continued reading and we saw that Jesus said there in verse 30, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. That the Lord Jesus at that moment had completed all that was necessary for our salvation. That our redemption was complete, that anyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ is saved, is sealed by the Holy Spirit that moment. And so there's nothing that we can add to our salvation. He finished it all. It's up to us merely to believe, to trust in him. Then as Jesus died, the soldiers came to check on him. One of the soldiers pierced his side. It says blood and water came out. And then if you look at verse 35, John says, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe." And we talked about how that "you" in the Greek is emphatic. That he's saying to the reader that you may believe. John saw these things. John knew these things. He says in 1 John that, you know, our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, our hands have handled. And so he wants us as readers to believe. And so here, you know, it's likely first service on a Sunday morning, you're all believers. But then it's not enough to simply be a believer. That's enough for heaven. But for our walk with Christ, are we continuing to believe? Are we continuing to walk with him? Our salvation should not merely be something that happened, you know, back in 86. I got saved and I haven't talked to Jesus since. It should be that we have a walk with the Lord, a continual ongoing relationship. And I love that because what I found is every time I come to the scriptures on a daily basis, it helps my belief. You know, so often we're, as Rick has mentioned a few times lately in conversations with him, you know, that dad, I think it's from the Gospel of Luke, who said, "I believe, help my unbelief." So often for us in this world, it's easy for us as we watch news, as we get on the internet, as we deal with difficulties in our own life to drift, to waver in our belief. Come back to the scriptures. Come back to the scriptures and be encouraged, and you'll see that your belief, your faith will grow. Now, continuing on there, we see that Jesus' body, Joseph of Arimathea, who was one of the Sanhedrin, along with Nicodemus, these two guys were secret disciples, but they went and asked for the body of Jesus, and they came out of hiding. They became bold disciples once Jesus had died, and we talked about that, that Jesus has died, and as we'll see, Jesus has risen again, so we shouldn't be hiding. There should be no area of our life that we're secret disciples, that we're putting our lamp under a basket. We're to come out of hiding. We are to let our light shine here in this darkened world. All right, so they placed Jesus in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and then that was the end of chapter 19. Now, so that was on Friday evening. We fast forward. Now it's Sunday morning as we move into chapter 20. Now, what I want to do is I'm going to go ahead and read this entire chapter. I want to read the entire chapter, and then we'll go by it, through it verse by verse. John writes, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple who were going to the tomb. So they ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, and the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came to the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Now then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Now, all right, let's get back to the beginning of the chapter. Let's jump into first one. And we notice it's the first day of the week. Now, as a kid, I was always troubled. I didn't buy calendars. First of all, because once I started looking at calendars, it was like when I was school age. And I realized I had to go to school. And then I'd also have, you know, maybe they had it when you were a kid. It had the different meals on there, on the cafeteria, the calendar from school. And you'd be like, "Oh, I don't like anything that they're serving there." But I always wondered this as a kid. Why do calendars start on Sunday? I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and so I didn't understand that. But as we look at the scriptures, Sunday is the first day of the week. The Sabbath, Saturday, or in the Jewish calendar, the Sabbath, is the last day of the week, the seventh day of the week. And so what we have here, we have the first day of the week, which is Sunday. So please understand, that's why the church worships on Sunday instead of Saturday. Because Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. And it talks about that in the book of Acts. That's why we worship on Sunday, because the Lord Jesus rose on a Sunday. So every time we come to church, instead of it being a hassle, instead of it being, you know, arguing in the car before we run inside, instead of it being any of those things, what it should be first and foremost is a reminder of, I go worship the Lord today because the Lord rose from the dead on a Sunday. That's helpful for us to remember that. And so that's why we worship on Sunday. Sunday was the first day of creation. And so think about it. Sunday is the first day of the new covenant, of a new creation. Something new is happening. The church is going to be born because of what happened on this Sunday morning 2,000 years ago. So as we jump into chapter 20, we must understand that there's a huge break between verse 42 of chapter 19 and verse 1 of chapter 20, because a new beginning is taking place. When Jesus rises from the dead, everything changes. Because by Jesus rising from the dead, it says that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is God the Father saying, it's paid for. It's finished. And so Jesus rises from the dead. Now notice who's there at the tomb. It's Mary Magdalene. So Mary Magdalene had been there at the cross. Mary Magdalene had seen where they laid Jesus. So now the first day of the week, the Sabbath is over. She is back there in the garden looking for Jesus in the tomb. Now, as you put the different gospels together and also what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians about all the different witnesses, and, you know, kind of, it's sometimes it's hard to work out exactly the chronology of events that took place. And so there's an article that I'll send out later on the church text that kind of seeks to make sense of all these different events and kind of puts them in order. We don't have time to cover that this morning, but it'll be fun to send that out on the church text, and the people who skip church this morning, they'll just be getting this text and like, why am I getting this? And so that's going to be fun later today as well. But we have Mary Magdalene, and we notice here, please understand in verse 1, her devotion continued even after the crucifixion. Okay? Her Messiah was crucified. She wasn't expecting him to rise again, but she's still devoted to him. So sometimes for us, let me just put myself in this. Sometimes for me, Jesus doesn't do things the way that I want them to, so I like my devotion, I'm out of here. I didn't sign up for this. Things have gotten too hard. Things have gotten too difficult. Things have gotten too messy. Let me just leave. Not so for Mary Magdalene. Things have gotten messy. Things have gotten difficult. Things have not gone according to her plan, but what happens? She stays devoted. Will you and I stay devoted to the Lord if COVID lasts every year from now on? Will you and I stay devoted to the Lord if our political party is never in office again? Will you and I stay devoted to the Lord if the worst of what we could imagine takes place in our lives? That's the witness of this woman, Mary Magdalene. She is not a fair weather fan. She's not changing teams because things got hard. And so it's important for us to take that as an inspiration, you know, that our devotion to Christ should continue through the difficulties that we face, because the scripture has already told us we will have difficulties, and the Lord has already told us those difficulties are growing us. They're conforming us into the image of Christ. They're changing us. They're maturing us. They're making us who God wants us to be. Now, so put the different gospel accounts together, we realize that the stone there had been rolled away supernaturally. The stone had been supernaturally rolled away. There had been, you know, some Roman guards there guarding the tomb. They had been scared away by an angel. And it's important to understand that the stone was rolled away from in front of the tomb not to let Jesus out, but to let the disciples in. Okay, it wasn't like Jesus was waiting. I hope an angel will move this stone so I can get out of here. Okay, we've already seen through this passage, Jesus in his resurrected body can walk through walls. Okay, it makes it really hard to find him in hide and seek. But the fact of the matter is that the Lord Jesus had his angels roll away the stone from the tomb. Why? So the disciples could come in, so they could see what was going on. He's the one who broke that Roman seal that was there on the tomb. All right, verse 2, so we continue on. So it says, verse 1 was, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, okay, so early that Sunday morning, while it was still dark, saw the tomb had been taken and away from the tomb. Verse 2, and she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. Okay, so she goes running back to tell Peter and John, hey, Jesus' body is missing. Because remember on Friday, the Sabbath was approaching. They kind of anoint Jesus' body with oil and with these spices and with the linen cloths, but they do it pretty quickly because the Sabbath is coming. So she was coming back on Sunday morning to finish the job, to continue anointing the body of Jesus for burial. Now, it's interesting. Sometimes love doesn't really think about kind of the difficulties, the obstacles. So she and some other ladies went to the tomb. They really had no hope of rolling back the stone. They kind of talk about that in the other Gospels. It's like, oh man, who's going to roll away the stone for us? But it was already rolled away. So we notice that other women were there with Mary Magdalene, because notice what she says in verse 2. She says, and we do not know where they have laid him. So even though John doesn't name him here, the other Gospels do. So some of the other ladies that were there with Mary. So it's intriguing. The women are the ones, again, who go to continue their devotion to Jesus. The guys are the ones who are hiding out. Verses 3 and 4 now says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. All right, so Peter and John are going to the tomb. Now, I want you to keep a close eye out. I want you to observe all the eyewitness details we have here. There's a lot of eyewitness details, and there's some funny things here. Verse 4, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. It's one of my favorite details in John's gospel. Peter and John take off running to the tomb, and John wants to let us know for all eternity, by the way, I outran Peter. I just love it. That is a wonderful detail. It tells us that though the Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures as he had, he uses a human personality. And so John's like, well, it's absolutely true, so I'm writing it down. I outran Peter. It's beautiful. And so a wonderful eyewitness detail, and I can appreciate that. Verse 5, and he, so that's John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Okay, so John gets there first. He looks in. He sees those cloths that they had wrapped Jesus' body in, and they're just lying there. And, but John, he's kind of, I guess, a little timid. He doesn't really want to go in there. He doesn't know what's going on just yet. But not so for Peter. We know Peter's a little bolder. Verses 6 and 7, then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Again, we have so many eyewitness details here. And so the interesting thing here, or one of the interesting things, is the fact that as Peter goes in and he observes the scene, it looks like Jesus didn't leave in a hurry. Notice that. Maybe for you and I don't know if you're a person who makes up your bed in the morning or doesn't. Let me just say from the Lord, you should make up your bed. You should make up your bed in the morning. I don't know if that's from the Lord or not. I know that he's called me to make up my bed in the morning. But sometimes you might oversleep. You know, sometimes you're in a rush, and so you just, that bed's left however, and you got to get to work. You got to get to wherever you are. But notice what we have here, these details. The Lord Jesus rises from the dead, and it seems like he just takes his time. In a sense, he makes his bed. I love that, the linen cloths that had been around, or the linen cloths are there, but the handkerchief that had been around his head, what happens? It's folded together in a place by itself. So it seems that Jesus rises from the dead, just takes his time, kind of makes his bed. He folds his cloths there, leaves it. This is a great encouragement because you and I live in a world of hurry. If you and I have to spend more than 3.5 minutes in a drive-through line, we are furious. We have to do something. We have to get out our phone to entertain us. We have to be in a hurry, and we're just, there's so many things. It's even gotten to the point now where I can't watch a sporting event without there being this thing along the bottom giving me all the breaking news and telling me what's going on and scores in other games. Like, can't I just watch a game in peace? Mm-hmm. And so we have to remind ourselves, the Lord Jesus Christ, please hear me, he is never in a hurry. Read the Gospels. He's never in a hurry. He's right now not pacing in heaven. He's not wringing his hands. Right now, the Lord Jesus, let me tell you where he is. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And what tells us is that he's waiting for his enemies to be put under his feet. So the Lord Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's not worried. He's not fretful. He's not upset. And so it is for our hearts. Are our hearts in a hurry? Are we fretting? Are we worried? Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one who was and is to come. And so we look in here. He's rising from the, he rises from the dead, and he just takes some time, folds up the cloths, leaves it neatly for tomb. Because, by the way, it was a borrowed tomb. It wasn't his tomb. It was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And so he goes and leaves all those things there. And so the Lord Jesus is seated. The Lord Jesus is waiting. And so for you and I, we can rest in him. We can trust in him. We can realize that all our days are written before there are any of them, that he knows the beginning and the end. He's out ahead of us in every way. So let's rest in him. Let's trust in him. Verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, so he reminds us again. John once again reminds us he was the one who came there first, went in also, and he saw and believed. I love this. So John goes in there, and he believes. Jesus is risen from the dead. I believe it. He believes. So the question for you and I is do we believe? Now, we may say, well, of course I believe. I believe the scriptures, and I was raised in the church, and I'm born again by the Spirit. But again, does that belief change how you live? Does that belief change that you actually and I actually live every day saying Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Jesus Christ is alive today. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. As we sang about the end, you know, Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live by faith in Christ Jesus, or I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are we actually living that out? That Jesus wants to live his life through you. That the resurrected Christ wants to live his life through you. Because it'll change. It's one thing for something to be a theological truth that we accept in our head. It's another thing to live it out in our heart. You know, it's been well said by pastors that this distance from our head to our heart is the greatest distance in the world. To move things from merely believing them intellectually to actually believing them with our heart and soul, living it out. What a difference this world would look like if born-again believers lived what the Bible says. If we just did it, if we just said, Jesus has risen from the dead, I'm going to live my life in the truth that Jesus is alive. Radically different. It's one thing to check it off a list. It's another thing to live it out. Verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So like they really hadn't come to grips with that. They really didn't understand the scriptures that said Jesus was going to rise again. It's kind of new to them. But you know why they didn't know this? Because they didn't listen. They didn't listen. I don't know how many times I've talked to people after service and I've talked about some, you know, thing that I've announced. And they're like, when's that happening? Or was that? I was like, I announced it. Oh, I didn't hear that. And thankfully, or not thankful, I don't know. The Lord's, well, don't pray for patience. I prayed for patience and it's, don't do it. But this happens, especially when I go back to school. I'll let kids know the upcoming assignment. I teach school as well, you know, and I write it on the board. And then a kid will text me, hey, you didn't tell us the assignment. What is it? No, I told you the assignment. You just didn't listen. And so please understand, all along the way, Jesus has been telling the disciples he was going to rise again. They just haven't been listening. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, we read these words, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So Jesus was telling them that it was going to happen this way. But that same account there in Matthew 16 is when Peter rebuked Jesus. Remember when Peter pulled him aside and that's not going to happen to you. And Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. So how many things for us has the Lord told us through the scriptures, but we just haven't gotten it because we haven't been listening, right? It's really easy. And maybe it could even happen right now. You know, you could be hearing me in one sense, but not really listening. Not really bringing it in. So it has to be when we come to the scriptures, we say, I intend to actually live out the things here, then we're gonna know it. But also, they should have known from the Old Testament, Psalm 16, verse 10 said this, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So the body of the Messiah was not going to suffer corruption, wasn't going to waste away in the grave, what was going to be risen again. And then, you know, the disciples, you know, a little bit later on that Sunday evening, Jesus is on the road to Emmaus. He catches up with a couple disciples, and then this is what he does. He shares the truth with them that they should have known from the Old Testament scriptures. Luke 24, verse 27, it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. So he began to teach them all the things from the Old Testament they should have known that things were going to turn out that the way that they turned out. Now, verse 10, we read, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Okay, so the disciples, they kind of see what's going on, and they take off again. They go back home. But notice what Mary does. Verse 11, I love this. The disciples go home, verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and she wept and stooped down and looked into the tomb. I just appreciate Mary so much. You know, we're told in the scriptures that she had had seven demons possessing her, that Jesus had cast those out of her. And, you know, we don't know for sure, but the, you know, church tradition is that she had been in prostitution before that and all kinds of things. And so the Lord had really delivered her from much. The Lord had forgiven her of much. And Jesus said, the one who's forgiven much loves much. Mary knew where she had come from. Mary knew who she was. Mary knew the difficulties and the heartache and the hardship and the demonic oppression and possession. And so Mary had just incredible devotion to the Lord. And so it is for you and I. So often, we may think to ourselves, I'm pretty good. I'm okay. You know, Jesus just really needed somebody like me on his team. You know, I was lacking, and he thought, man, I really need a spiritual wideout right here. Let's get this guy on the team, and he's going to be great and catch passes for Jesus. The reality is, you and I are sinners and left on our own, destined for hell, fully deserving of hell. And if you and I can look at yourself in the mirror and say, you know what, apart from Christ, nothing good dwells in me. That he is my everything. Then what happens is we'll love him much because we'll realize we've been forgiven much. We'll realize how faulty, how false, how small we are. And so that was Mary Magdalene. So she stays devoted to the Lord. She stays nearby. And so what's going to happen, because she stayed in that place wanting to serve the Lord, she's going to have some experiences that the disciples didn't have. Verse 12 and 13 now. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And so here we have these two angels that are sitting, and Mary doesn't kind of clue into it. In her distraught state, she just thinks there are a couple of guys, maybe some gardeners, whoever. And so she says, they ask, why are you weeping? She says, I don't know where my Lord is. Notice, even though he's died, she still recognizes him as her Lord. Verses 14 and 15 now. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be one of the gardener, to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Now, a couple things here. There's amazing, I believe, amazing application from these verses, but I want to kind of go backwards a little bit. I want to look at the end of verse 15 first. Because again, we have Mary's devotion. We have the devotion of Mary Magdalene here, and it's you know, kind of comical, because here's what she's saying. They've taken away the body of my Lord. I don't know what they've done with it. Tell me where that body is, and I'll carry it away. Now, I'm sure Jesus was in shape, you know, I'm sure he was. I don't think Mary's carrying him. But that's what she's saying here. Notice the devotion, again, when love doesn't always see the obstacle. So she is so devoted to her Lord. She says, you tell me where his body is. I'll pick it up and carry it to where it needs to go. Obviously, she couldn't do this, but she was going to try. Something that she could not have done, but she was going to try because she loved the Lord. Are you and I willing to try at things we're going to fail at for the Lord? Are you and I willing to say, I'm just going to try this thing, and if it kills me, it kills me. Let me do this for the Lord. Where's our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is it that he is our heart and our soul and our everything? That was the heart of Mary. And I love that. Now, there's a couple things to notice too here in verse 14. The word saw there, it speaks of like she saw with her eyes. She comprehended. Please understand that Jesus is bodily resurrected. He's not some kind of ghost. He's not some ethereal thing. He rose from the dead bodily. She sees him standing there. But what I want to really bring out here in verse 15 are these two questions Jesus brings out. And I can't answer these two questions for you, but I would ask you to prayerfully consider these two questions. I would ask you to say, Lord Jesus, show me what you mean by these questions, because I think it's amazing. He asked her two questions. Woman, why are you weeping? And then number two, whom are you seeking? Ask yourself that. Ask, what makes me weep? What am I weeping over in this life? Am I weeping over the stock market? Am I weeping over my failing health? Am I weeping over this and over that? Because I believe that that answer on what we're weeping about will be corrected by the second question, whom are you seeking? If you and I are seeking Jesus Christ first, we're going to weep over the right things. But so often, if we were to ask ourselves, whom am I seeking? Well, I'm seeking to make sure my spouse is, you know, okay with me. I'm making sure that my kids get a good education, and I'm seeking them, or I'm seeking this. We must seek Jesus Christ first. Jesus, in no uncertain terms, says, if you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your spouse more than me, if you love your sports team more than me, if you love financial security or physical security or all these things more than me, you're not worthy of me. But the fact of the matter is, if you and I can say, whom am I seeking? I am seeking Jesus Christ first. Then what's going to happen is everything else will be set right. We'll be set right in our attitude to our finances and to our family and to everything else. The Jesus Christ comes first. So I'd encourage me to continually ask ourselves these questions. Why are we weeping? What kind of things make us weep? And whom are we seeking? We must be seeking Christ. Now, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Now, this don't cling to me, it tells us Jesus is not a hugger. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what it means. It's not what it means, okay? Jesus allows himself to be recognized by her. He calls her Mary. She realizes it's Jesus, but immediately she goes for Jesus. She holds on to him. But he says, don't cling to me. And this word cling means to fasten onto oneself, to hold on to, you know. And he's basically telling her, Mary, I'm not going to stay. I'm only going to be here for a little while. And so Jesus was not going to stay bodily here on earth. He was going to ascend. And he says that, right? He says, I've not yet ascended to my Father. And so after these 40 days of ministering to the disciples and appearing to them, he's going to ascend into heaven. And we'll talk about that later. But he says, I love this, he says, but go to my brethren and say to them, he's going to send Mary as the messenger. He's going to send Mary to go and to talk to the disciples. And he says here, I ascend to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Okay, so he says, Mary, please listen, here's the message I want you to tell them. Tell them I'm going to send to the Father, but note that he is their Father as well, and he's their God as well. Why is that so important? Because the disciples had run out on Jesus. The disciples had taken off. And so Jesus is sending a message, hey guys, you're still on the team. That God is my Father, he's also your God. He's my God, and he's your God as well. And so that's incredible, you know, that he hasn't fired the disciples. He hasn't said, I've gotten rid of you guys. Please understand that the Lord Jesus knows that you and I are flesh. He knows that we're fallen. When the Lord Jesus brought you to himself and you were born again by the Spirit, and then, you know, however many times that you've messed up since then, Jesus didn't, like, realize that, or he didn't not realize that was going to happen. You and I often buy products and not realizing how bad they're actually going to be. You know, maybe we get caught up in some infomercial. Man, I'm finally going to get in shape. And we purchase that thing, and this is a piece of garbage. Okay, the Lord's not like that. When the Lord enters into a relationship with us, it's with warts and all. It's knowing all of our faults and our failures. It knows the kind of the rocky roads and the ups and downs, the hills and valleys. He knows it all. And so he wasn't deceived into thinking that the disciples were something other than they were. He knew they were going to fail, and so he wants to encourage them now. And please understand, the Lord wants to encourage you. If you're a believer, please don't believe the lie, well, I've gone too far, and I've done too much, and I can't get right. You can get right with him. You can walk with him. The Lord still wants you on his team, still wants to grow you in relationship with him. Now, notice what... Oh, one more thing I wanted to add about the fact that he didn't fire the disciples. It's from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's going to complete that work he's begun in you. God's going to continue working on you, okay? Thing is that you and I are participants in that process. Are you and I putting ourselves in a place for God to work on us? All right, verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Okay, so Mary's faithful. She goes and gives the message. But what's often overlooked in verse 18, this is one of the most important points that shows the authenticity of this account. The first person to see the resurrected Christ is the woman. It's incredibly important. Because women in the ancient world, especially in this time, were considered second-class citizens. Their testimony was not valid in court. So if you were making up this story, you would have Peter boldly going and seeing Jesus and talking with him, and that's who your hero would be. But for the hero of this story to be this woman who at one time had seven demons in her, and now she is the one going to talk to the disciples who are hiding afraid behind closed doors, you can't make this stuff up. This is an unmistakable sign of authenticity that it was a woman, this Mary Magdalene, who was the first person to see the resurrected Christ. And not only that, Jesus says, he doesn't just come directly to the disciples. He sends Mary first. He says, Mary, you go tell them first. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, notice, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now, one thing that really stuck out to me when I was studying this is we have the guys, the disciples, they're hiding out, okay? The blinds, you know, are down. They've turned off all the lights. If people knock at the door, they're not answering. They are hiding out. And what we see here contrasts that when on your own you read Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 when they're all assembled together waiting for the Holy Spirit. It's very different. So they're both behind closed doors, but for us, when we're behind closed doors, are we hiding out or are we building up? Because it's very easy for us to just hide from this world, to hide from things and hide from responsibilities and hide. But if we're going to spend time behind closed doors, let's be for building up. Spend time in the prayer closet. Spend time seeking the Lord. And so they're hiding out this time. But what happens? The resurrected Lord is going to change everything. That by the time we get to Acts 1 and 2, they're not hiding out. They're building up. Now, notice what the Lord Jesus leads with. He doesn't say, you bunch of scumbags who ran out on me. Bet you didn't think you were going to see me. He doesn't say that. Notice what he leads with. He leads with peace. He says, peace be with you. It's interesting. It's incredible. This word peace, I looked it up because we often think of peace as kind of like something that we feel or something that we have to manufacture or we have to kind of settle ourselves. But this peace is actually a gift. And so I want to define it for you. It's a little bit of a long definition, but I think it's worthy. One Greek dictionary defined it this way. It's the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. That's the peace that you and I can experience through Jesus Christ. And so for you, if you maybe you're an anxious person, I would encourage you to pray what Paul talks about in Philippians when he says, be anxious for nothing. But in all things, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace that surpasses understanding, this peace, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You go and find that verse, memorize that verse, pray that verse, I do, and what's going to happen is that peace of God are going to flood our hearts. This is what the Lord wants to give to us. He wants to give us peace. He wants us to be in peace. This world wants you to be in turmoil. This world wants you to be afraid. Let me tell you why, and you probably know this. Every political party, every news organization wants you to be afraid because if you're afraid, then you're going to watch. If you're afraid, you're going to vote for them. If you're afraid, you need them. They want you to be afraid. Jesus Christ not only doesn't want you to be afraid, he said there's no need to be afraid. You can have peace in me. So if you and I don't have peace, that's because we're not seeking Jesus. We've put our eyes somewhere else. See, the Lord Jesus has given us this peace as believers, but are we walking in it? We read in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So when I say this strongly, I'm just seeking to tell you the truth of what the scriptures say. And please understand that I'm coming from a place that I'm one of the most anxious people I know. I'm one of the most fearful people I know. I'm one of the most pessimistic people I know. That's who I am. But I come to the scriptures, and Jesus Christ tells me, that's not how you have to be. That's not who you have to be. That's not who I made you to be. Jesus comes to us and say, peace be with you. The world comes and says, be afraid. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be terrible. You need this thing if you're going to survive. And Jesus says, you just need to seek me. Just seek me. Verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so it's awesome. He volunteers. And I think it's so intriguing that Jesus in his resurrected body, he chose to keep the scars. You know, I think in our resurrected body, there are going to be a lot of things that, you know, the Lord fixes. For me, six-pack abs, flowing hair. You know, that's what I'm hoping my resurrected body is going to look like. It's going to be awesome. But the Lord Jesus here, he chose to keep the scars as an emblem for all eternity of the redemption that he paid for. It's an incredible thing. So he shows it to them. But notice their response. They were glad when they saw the Lord. May that be our heart. May we be glad when we see the Lord. May we have joy in coming to the scriptures. May reading the Bible be like, I get to see Jesus. And going and praying with him, I get to see him. And as I walk with him and serve him, I get to see him. But the thing is, will we go looking for Jesus? Will we go looking for him in his word? Will we spend time for him? But so often, you and I, because we're walking in disobedience, we're not glad to see him. Because like, I'm going to be in trouble, and I know how I was talking to my wife, and I know what I was looking on the internet, and so it's, let us seek the Lord, and let's be glad when we see him, because if we're walking in his peace, we're going to be joyful when he comes near. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So Jesus knows that we need that continual peace. He says, peace to you guys. I'm giving you this peace, and let your hearts be at peace. And then he tells them that you guys are going to continue the work that I started. He says, the Father sent me, so now I'm sending you. Jesus goes from sent to sender. Believers are continuing his work. And we'll see that more, you know, as we talk about the Great Commission, that Jesus sends us out to go and make disciples of all the nations. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is kind of a controversial verse, and people are like, well, what is this? And is this baptism of the Spirit? And how does that tie into kind of what happens at Pentecost and all this? And there's all kinds of, you can read all kinds of commentaries, and if you want to do that, do that. What I want to bring out from verse 22 is a simple application. Are we receiving the Holy Spirit? You know, if someone knocks at your door, you know what it is to receive them. You know what it is to let them in. Some people knock at your door and you're like, no, you're not coming in. Other people knock at your door, yes, come in. It's our heart attitude saying, I want to receive the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to fill me afresh. I want the Holy Spirit to have his way in me. Because what's so interesting is in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, the disciples receive the Holy Spirit. There's a mighty rushing wind. They speak in other tongues. There's those flames of fire above their head. And we say, well, that's awesome. That's incredible. Peter preaches and 3,000 are saved. But what happens is you continue reading through the book of Acts, you'll see that there are continual fillings. You'll see that Peter speaks to people and it says that he's filled with the Spirit, that there's a prayer meeting and the people are filled with the Spirit. So please understand that this baptism of the Spirit, this filling of the Spirit, it's not a one-time event. It happens and it should be something that we understand, that we experience, but we should be looking for those continual fillings. In fact, Paul wrote this to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, do not be drunk with wine, and which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. A more literal translation of be filled with the Spirit is this, be continually being filled with the Spirit. That should be our goal. The continual anointing of the Holy Spirit, that we should come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you said in John chapter 7 that out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I'm not seeing that in my life. I'm about as dry as Midland. Lord, fulfill your promise to me. I want out of my innermost being rivers of living water. I don't want to quench your Spirit. I don't want to resist your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, whatever you have for me, whatever you want to do in me, whatever you want to change in me, have your way. Surrender. And so take this to the Lord, verse 22, and say, Lord, let me receive the Holy Spirit. May you be filled, overflow with your Spirit. Verse 23, Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now please understand, he wasn't giving these guys this big stick, you know, this thing, you know what? I know you prayed for forgiveness, but I don't like you, so you're not forgiven, and you are forgiven because you paid me money, and no, that's not how it goes. What he's basically saying is, you guys have the authority to let people know that if they believe in me, they're forgiven. If they don't believe in me, they're not. It's basically they're going to communicate that truth, because we know that no one but God has the power, right, to forgive. Merely the disciples are those who are able to express to others if you're forgiven or not. And so I can say to you, before God, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, every single sin that you've committed is forgiven. Now, I can say that. And then I could say to a person, if you refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are retained. That's the truth of the scriptures. Now, moving on, verses 24 and 25, as we look at Thomas, unfortunately, he's known throughout history as Doubting Thomas, okay? But I don't want to cast him in that light. I want to look at him in a little bit different way. It says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came, and the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And so he said, unless I see his hands and the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I'll not believe. Now we look at him and say, Thomas, man, God, just believe, bud. But how many times do we not believe? How many times are we doubting? And so maybe he is doubting Thomas, but let's at least put ourselves in the same category with him. You know, we're often there with him. And so maybe there's certain sense he's like, man, you guys all got to touch Jesus. I want to touch Jesus too. And so he's a little upset about that. And the Lord has him wait on it. Notice verse 26, and after 8 days. So it takes a little while before Thomas gets to see the Lord. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. So again, Jesus just somehow comes through the walls, shows up in the room. Again, they're kind of hiding out a little bit, and he says again to them, notice, peace to you. He gives them peace, pronounces peace on them for the third time. And so it's important for us to seek the peace of the Lord. Verse 27, and he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now, so after 8 days, Jesus shows up, pronounces peace, and he offers himself up to Thomas. Okay, Thomas. Touch. Go ahead and see. And then he says, I love it what he says at the end of verse 27, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Now, we look at this, and we consider it, and we say, well, that's awesome that the Lord showed up in this way so that he would believe. And then he does, verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Notice Thomas professes the lordship of Jesus Christ, but also the deity of Christ. He calls Jesus Christ God. And then verse 29, Jesus said to them, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. See, you and I don't have the privilege of seeing in the same way that Thomas did. But there's a blessing for us, though we haven't seen him with our eyes, yet we've believed in him by his Spirit. And so there's a special blessing for us. But let me say one thing here, too, kind of in relation to this. You know, we often kind of wring our hands because of unbelievers. I just don't know. And if only the Lord would do this, then they would be saved. And you know, an unbeliever will say, well, if I saw a miracle, I would be saved. And let me just say this from what I know of the character of God. If it's going to take a miracle and that miracle will cause a person to believe, I have every confidence God will bring a miracle into that person's life. I have every confidence that whatever it takes for a person to be saved, God will do that thing so that they're saved. But here's the deal. We see throughout the scriptures, people see miracles and they still don't believe. People see the Red Sea parted, still don't believe. See a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day, manna every morning, still don't believe. So let me take you back in your mind to Genesis, where God and Abraham have a conversation over Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham says this, will not the God of all the earth do right? Let me just stand up here and if this is the only thing that I've ever said that's of worth, Let me say it. The God of all the earth will do right. You can trust the character of God. That anybody who can be saved in some specific way, God knows that. God's going to bring that. God's going to do that. This is what Thomas needed. And so if it really is going to take a miracle for something to happen in someone's life, God's going to bring that miracle. Okay, I completely believe that. But for you and I, we have enough, really, through the Gospel of John. And that's what we're going to see in just a moment here in verses 30 and 31 as we bring our study to a close. What we have in verses 30 and 31 are the purpose of John's Gospel. And this purpose, though you guys know I dearly, dearly love the Bible, the Gospel of John is my favorite, and I love it for these verses. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Here it is. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We kind of have a lot of fancy ways of trying to do things. And man, if we just have the music just right, people will get saved. If we just say things just right, if we just do it right in this order, I would encourage you and I, just encourage people to read the Gospel of John. Read the Gospel of John. Just encourage people to read the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John writes, this whole book is written, why? So that people will see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. That's the power of this book. And so for you and I, if we have believed, then rejoice in that. Have peace, because you know you have life in his name. And may I say to you and may I say to me, let's live that life out. Let's live like people who have life. So often you and I are living the Christian life like zombies. We're, oh yes, intellectually I'm saved, but I'm just walking around and I'm not walking in any power. I'm not walking in any victory. I'm not walking in any peace, because we're trying to do it ourselves. And you and I can't do it. But if we are believers, then let's claim this promise that we have life in his name. Not our life, his life. We have dunamis, we have that power that he provides. And so what we have to understand as we come to the end of this, if you don't have life in his name, if anyone doesn't have life in his name, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. If a person goes through this life and they gain the whole world but loses their soul, it's worth nothing. But hear me. If you and I lose everything, no matter what comes, no matter what difficulties have, if we have life in his name, we have everything.